I want to share this morning with you guys, and really, it's sort of what God has already been speaking. It's kind of like God is, you know, on a subject that I believe He just wants to sort of reignite us. You know, I was thinking of when God gave me this, I had a couple verses that I was sort of, you know, going back and forth with, and I really was trying to figure out how they played together. You know, obviously your mind thinks, well, they don't, but God can work anything together to make a point. And I believe that's what He wants to do today. And so I hope that I'm able to get across to you all that God wants to say. If I begin the conversation today, and you go home and you think about it and pray about it, well, then I've done my job. You can never get everything you need in one sermon. It just doesn't happen. Like, it's not packaged like that. If I plant the seed, your job is to go home, water it, nurture it, make sure the soil is ready to receive. And so I'm not saying that, like, you know, you've got to get this. But what I'm saying is sometimes it's hard to bring a message when you're not quite sure what God wants to do. But you know that He is in the midst of it, and He's wanting to get our attention. So I think with that, God is just wanting to sort of reassess and get our minds refocused. And it goes along with, you know, trusting Him, getting our hearts back, because so many of us go through so many things. I know personally it's a tough time for, you know, there's people that, not personally me, I say I personally know people that are having, you know, just a tough season. And so with that, things begin to, you know, seem harder, things that normally wouldn't, you know, affect someone. Maybe you start to struggle a little bit with. So I want to talk about this morning a subject that I typically don't talk about, although I believe it with all my heart, and that is faith. Now, that's easy's subject, and, you know, I will refer to him. If you have any questions on faith, I'll refer to Easy. But God has given me this because I believe He's just wanting us to reassess or open our hearts. And so, you know, there's those things that God has spoken to many of us, you know, whether it's a business idea, whether it's a ministry you want to launch out into, whether it's just a job, a career, there's many, many things on the day-to-day basis that we need to have faith for. And so I think God is just wanting to reignite and re-strengthen our faith in this at this time, just for our daily lives, not just about the ministry, but our personal lives. Because we can have faith in here all we want, and we can shout from the rooftops, but when you go home tomorrow and you don't have faith, it doesn't help you. So, Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance." One translation says, "Strip off every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So if there's a cloud of witnesses, well, if you think, well, if there's witnesses, these witnesses must testify of something, right? If you're a witness to something, you testify of something. And so our question is, well, what are they testifying of? What is their testimony if there's a cloud of witnesses? Well, the answer is faith. If we look back at the chapter right before that, verse chapter 11, we'll see that that's really known as the faith chapter. It lists all the people by faith Aaron, by faith Moses, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. And so really it's the faith chapter. And so the scripture in 12:1 is saying, lay aside, throw off that which clings. Is another translation says, that which clings so closely. Well, if I think about that clings so closely, it must mean that it's sort of ever present. Like it has the ability to get on you. It's close enough by that it clings. So you've sort of got to always be like, pushing it off, pushing it off when things try to come against you. And so today, let's focus in on faith. This says, and let us, what, stroll, walk, creep, crawl, stammer, drag, skip, hop, nap, break, sit down. No, the Bible says, let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. But not just a sprint, it's a marathon. So we got to have staying power, right? And so I want to talk about a little story that we're probably very, very familiar with. It's Matthew 15, verse 21. Starts there. And it's the Syrophoenician woman. And so what this is if you're familiar with it, it's the lady who's in Cana. Or when Jesus is going outside, let's turn your Bibles, Matthew 15, 21. We're going to see what faith looks like, okay? Matthew 15, 21, sorry, verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Why, wouldn't you like that response? But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you." Now, just on first reading that, that first sentence really doesn't do much. It doesn't really cause us much alarm, the fact that he withdrew into this district. Well, we've reached a point in Jewish history where the truth is the Jewish people like to stay with themselves. They had gotten to this point where they wouldn't even associate with Gentiles, because to them a Gentile was they were unclean. So what they would do is they would really avoid contact with them, because in the Jewish law, if a foreigner came to you and asked for aid, you were legally bound to help them. And so the way that the Jewish people would get around this is they would just sort of ignore them. They would, like, you know, avoid eye contact, "I didn't see you." You know, so we reached a point where most of the Jewish people did not go out of their areas unless they had to for business. So when this happened, it was a big deal. You're like, whoa, Jesus, what are you doing? You don't associate with these people. And so at the mention of the Canaanite, the reader would know fully well what was being represented here. Canaanites were looked down upon, especially because of their idolatry. See, there had been history with the Israelites and the Canaanites. And so Deuteronomy 20:17 says this. This is Jesus speaking, this is God speaking to the Israelites, "But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you." Well, look what we see in Judges 3:5-7. Is this not how we are? "The sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites." So we see that they, instead of doing what they were commanded to do, they compromised. And so now we have, generations later, you have this turmoil between these two groups. One hated one hated the other. It was a hate relationship. So they sort of avoided each other. So just the mere fact that Jesus went into the land of outside of the Jewish people, and now all of a sudden you have a lady present who was a Canaanite, it was a big deal. See, God was about, Jesus when he came to this earth was about changing mindsets. Because the Jewish people had been so consumed with their laws and their traditions of what was clean and unclean. And could you wash your hands this before and after? And how come your disciples didn't wash their hands before they eat? And Jesus was constantly having to reteach them. And I think that's what some of the church gets into. Is we get used to what the commands are, and we forget really the spirit of what God is meaning. God is wanting us to reassess and reevaluate what's going on in our life. And so we can see this turmoil, this tension between them. So, see, no good Jew would have a dealing with the Canaanites. See, in fact, they avoided all Gentiles. The Jewish culture had hit this peak of where it was all about them, all about their needs, and they weren't really concerned with others. You know, it's kind of like if you went out and you're shopping at, you know, we'll just say Walmart, maybe Target. You're in the clothes section. You see someone back over there. You know that person that likes to come up to you, and they like to tell you, like, all their business, which really is not their business. It's everybody else's business. And they want to go on and on about it, and you're like, oh, here they go again. So what you do is you actually pray, "Dear God, please don't let them see me." Or if, like, you know, you like, they're walking, and, like, you jump back, and like, there's a clothes rack there, and all of a sudden you're in the middle hiding. Is that just me? You know, there's those people you avoid, but not Jesus. Jesus, so to speak, steps out of the clothes rack and says, "I'm here." That's how Jesus was. He was always going against what culture and tradition had taught for so many years. He was a counterculturist, really. He was the beginning. You know, all these people who want to counterculture. It's Jesus was the very beginning of that. So, you know, what's worse, even on top of this fact, was that this woman I'm sorry, this Canaanite was a woman. That's like on top of on top of on top of on top. Don't even think about it. Don't even do this. See, but this woman had decided, she had heard, and faith comes by what?
Hearing.
So she had heard that there was this Messiah that she had never known in her life. She'd never uttered his name. She had really knew nothing about it. She hadn't prayed. She hadn't interceded all night long when she went to Jesus. She just simply heard and something in her believed. Is that what we do? See, there were so many things that were working against her, her culture, her background, her race, her gender. So many things were saying, don't come to him. But inside of her, something rose up and said, I must see the king. She declares him Lord. And that she's not even Jewish, and she calls him, basically, if you look at the words, she's saying the Messiah. That's a Jewish term. But there's something in her that recognizes the king when he's around. The Bible says she cried out. But if you look at that word, it just doesn't mean cried out. She didn't go, Jesus, help me. No, the word is she cried out. And she cried out, and she cried out. It's a word that means repetitive. She went on, and she went on, and she went on. See, she was determined to be heard. Point number one, faith is determined to be heard.
Amen.
See, at this point, we see in the story that she had come to Jesus. Jesus basically ignores her first request. Jesus, Lord, save me. Silence. Why is it that sometimes silence is louder than actually saying something? You know, you send someone a text, ask them a question, you get no response back. Does it not irritate you? It's like, oh, no, you didn't. I mean, there's times when silence is louder than screaming because it says so much more. So she cries out again and again and again. And it says that the disciples actually, Jesus, do something about her. They'd had enough. Well, that's where I would be. You know, if we were here today and we were meeting, can we just be real? Like, we were just meeting here today and some crazy person comes in screaming, save me, save me. I'd be like, Jack, get that person out of here. There's someone manifesting there. I mean, if someone came in and was disruptive, what would seem like disruptive, because we're standing there with our hands lifted high and we're worshiping and someone wants Jesus, girl, get out of here. You know, like, I so see the church in this. I'm sorry. I'm not pointing fingers. I see it in myself. But it's like, you know, we have an idea of who deserves to come before the king and who doesn't. Who deserves mercy and who doesn't. And I've been at this game a little longer than you. You just need to simmer down. All that screaming and demonstrative act, just sit down. But see, there was something in this woman that she was determined to be heard. So the disciples are standing there. Do something. Do something. I mean, that's what everyone says when you don't want the problem. See, really, according to the law, the disciples, if they could help, were supposed to help. It was obvious they had better things to do. Jesus, do you remember we came here actually to rest? And I need my nap. And you know I get cranky when I don't have a nap. No one needs to say yes or no. We get hangry. Hungry and cranky. That's me. You know, but we like to take this that we're so holy and that we're so accepting of everyone. And really, the truth is we start to judge people on whether they earn the right to Jesus or not. And I'm not saying that, I think it's I'm not saying us in here, but I think it's how the church has become. We've closed the doors, and anyone that comes in that looks different, or we found out yesterday was at a temple, all of a sudden we're like, oh, no, you can't simply just come in here. This woman knew nothing about Jewish culture at all. Not, I don't think one scripture, she probably never even uttered the name Jesus, but she heard something. And so what we have to hear is from the word from him, and then we must stand in faith. See, put yourself in this woman's place. Everyone around her, everything that was going on, the disciples' attitude, her standing there screaming at Jesus, help me, save me, and he stands there. If anyone had the right to feel rejected, it would be her. You have the King of Kings. Most of us would be like, is this dude a real Messiah? For real? What, he's ignoring me? Like, what's up with that? But if you put your place, you put yourself in her place, what she's hearing and what everything around her is pointing to is you don't deserve this. My guess is, if you're like me, I don't take too kindly to someone saying I don't deserve something. I'm just going to be a little honest. I'll just be transparent. If someone says something condescending to me, it's on. I mean, if you grab the bull, you get the horns. I mean, I set off. Like, only a few times has someone said something condescending to me, and I thought I was going to come unglued. Now, I'm not proud of that. Even though I'm smiling, that doesn't mean I'm proud. God is working on me. But I'm just saying, at this point, if someone's is in your face, you come to Isabel. Isabel, I really need prayer. My hip is hurting. I'm just not feeling well. And she just stands there. And you're like, great. I think I'll go to someone else, right? And so if you put yourself in her place, but see, here's the deal: she had got a hold of something, and nothing was going to take that away from her. She's desperate. The Bible says she was trying to get freedom for not even for herself. She wanted freedom for her daughter who was cruelly demon-possessed. So she's going on the behalf of another, not even for herself. See, no obstacles are going to slow her down. No one was going to tell her, no, you couldn't come here. No one's going to stand there with their pious look and let her go, I shouldn't have come here. I shouldn't have come here, Jesus. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, disciples. I know I shouldn't be in this house. You shouldn't be speaking with me. See, no, she knew that she was there for a purpose. See, the reality is that according to the times, customs, and traditions, who she was and who she wasn't, all pointed to she didn't deserve it. See, a Canaanite says a lot. What's the Canaanite in you? What's that place in you that feels like you don't deserve it? Maybe because of your past. Maybe because of a sin mistake. Maybe because just of habits. Maybe it's something that's been in you for so many years you can't quite get rid of this anger problem. Or I'm just impatient. Or I don't release forgiveness to someone when they ask. And the list can go on and on and on. And because of how things have been in the past, we've decided that Jesus will not answer us. We decide that we're not worth it. That we're not worthy. That we don't deserve it, right? See, what's pointing to you that you'll never see your freedom? You'll always be this way. You'll always be that way. The Bible says he did not answer her a word. Can I get an amen? Has anyone ever prayed in here and got the response back of not a word? Anyone ever been there? No, you get all your prayers answered. I should get on y'all's line. Get on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line. That's all right, never mind. But is there times when we pray and we don't hear the answer back that we were so desperately hoping for? That's what happens to her. She's in a moment of desperation. She cries out, Lord, help me. But she doesn't get a response. See, our faith is tested in the silence. At these times, our hearts speak forth more than any other thing. In times of desperation, we see what's on the inside of us. See, when our backs are against the wall, what comes out of us is important. See, we all know if you take an object, say if I take this right here and I squeeze on it as hard as I can, eventually it's going to give, right? That would happen with any structure. If enough pressure is given to that structure, it will give. And see, I've watched enough shows to know that in most cases, when that structure fails, typically when they go back and they examine the structure and they look it over, they determine that there was a flaw already there. It just happens to be that when the right pressure at the right time was presented, the failure occurred. Is that not how we live our lives? I mean, are we also holy that when something happens, we think, oh, that was never in me. That would never be me. I mean, how many times have we done something, said something, all of a sudden you're like, oh, I sort of thought that was dealt with. Or where did that come from? Right? I'm not saying it's always like that, but it's a good measure. If things are happening and all of a sudden you find yourself things looking very similar, you might want to deal with it. See, God often uses these times of stress, these times of silence, these times of, you call it testing, to mature and grow our faith. 1 Peter 1:6-8 says this. 1 Peter 1:6-8. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in what? Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice. And this is awesome. You rejoice what? With joy inexpressible and full of glory. See, even though my faith may be tested, even though I might not understand what's going on in my life, even though there might be silence, I still should be able to lift my voice and sing of, or say of things, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Inexpressible, the words don't, they don't come together right. You have no way to fully say what God is doing in you or how to express what God wants to do. But all I know is it's joy inexpressible and full of glory. She's not supposed to get the attention of the Messiah. She doesn't deserve it. See, if you notice, Jesus ignores her pleas twice. Anyone would feel rejected at this point. But this doesn't bother her. This doesn't dissuade her. No, no, she's come after something. And the reward was worth the fight. She knows if there's the slightest chance, she has nothing to lose but everything to gain. She asks again. Jesus said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He calls her a dog to top it off. Now, there's long debate on whether that's a literal dog, an outside dog, an inside dog, a puppy. Doesn't matter. I think we all know. See, what I realize is most of the time Jesus said thing that was already on the in the thought life of those people around him. It's already a cultural thing that people would probably say, those Gentiles, nothing but dirty dogs. And so Jesus is saying something that I don't think is so out of character, because when we read it, we think, how could Jesus say something like that? Well, I don't think it was that much out of character, and it must have been an attitude that was already in the disciples, already in the Jewish people, because if you think about it, if he was saying something out of character, would the disciples not say, Jesus, what did you mean there? Were they not constantly, like, at every second, what did you mean there? What did you say that for? Well, what are we supposed to do that for? There was no lack of questions with them. So I think if this would have been something like out of the norm, they would have said, Jesus, what would you mean by that? I think everyone got it. And so, well, I'll say this. Matthew 9:4 says this. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said. So I believe it's not uncharacteristic that Jesus would know their thoughts. Because really what he was doing is, Jesus knew how much time he had on the earth. And at any moment, he would see a teachable moment. And he would expose the heart and the thoughts of man in order that their minds would be renewed. And I think that's what God was doing here. Jesus was saying, I mean, if you read in the chapters previous to this, Jesus had just really rebuked the Pharisees and the religious leaders because they were challenging him on customs and traditions. And he said, why do you choose the traditions over the commandments of God? So he was already challenging their heart and their motive of, why do you do these things? And so I think Jesus was taking this opportunity to change what the disciples were probably already thinking. He's trying to renew their minds because, like I said, Jesus was up. His business was in changing the way people thought. But this doesn't bother her or dissuade her one bit. Even after she gets silence, Jesus rejects her with words, she's still not giving up. She is running the race set before her. See, she was thrown off. She has thrown off what would point and dictate to her life is, you don't have access. You can't come here. You're not worthy. You are unclean. All those things, her religion, her idol worship, her customs. See, she had to throw all that off. The scripture says, throw off every weight that so easily entangles us. We have the weight of our past on us. We have the weight of sin. And sometimes we've got to throw that off in order to come before the King. Anything that hinders us, we need to throw it off. We have read before that, speaking of the Pharisees sought out Jesus for the sole purpose of questioning his authority. This woman's sole purpose was to seek Jesus out because of his authority. This woman didn't deserve it. She hadn't earned it. Not one bit of scripture did she know. She hadn't committed it, you know, scripture to memory. But yet she throws herself before a God and finds mercy. See, rather than yielding to the pressure, she presses on. And something amazing happens. What is it that happens that's amazing? It says in verse 28, then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. See, Jesus doesn't just say you have okay faith or your faith. He qualifies it and says, great faith. Now let's pan to the camera of the disciples. What? I mean, the camera reality, boom, and they're like, Jesus, sidebar. Did you see us standing here? Surely she, did you say gray faith? Gray, not sure what that is, but that sounds good. Because surely you didn't say great faith. I mean, I've been with you for like, what, 2.5 years? Surely by now I would have had great faith. I mean, I've been with you, you've been teaching me. But Jesus says, great faith. How could this possibly be? I mean, she's a dog, right? Am I right? High fives all around the disciples. She's a dog, right? Right? Surely, if anyone has great faith, Jesus, it would be I. Right? I mean, come on. A new believer comes in and he's going to have more faith than me? I sing on the worship team. I preach from the pulpit. If anybody can be found with great faith, it is I. Am I right? Amen. See, but in spite of what has happened in this woman's life, that does not deter her from seeking the one that could save her and save her daughter. See, she heard and her faith was raised. Great faith, not just a little bit of faith. See, that's the kind of faith that we need. One that is determined. One that will not shake at the first bit of silence. Just because you get no answer doesn't mean you got to go, up. I guess you didn't mean that. Let me go this other direction. See, everything in her life served as an obstacle. Everything in her life. Everything. Not one thing did she have going right for her. If you look at paper, nothing. But yet, she presses on and she finds mercy at the feet of God. This woman, out of her heart, something pours forth and it's great faith. That's the kind of faith we need. We need to have great faith. In spite of what happens in our life, in spite of the silence that we think we're getting, in spite of those around us who are saying, you'll never reach that. People, right? The disciples, their attitude was, nah, girl, ain't gonna happen. And so if you let the circumstances dictate that, that's what we're gonna get. But see, something had to rise above inside of her and say, no matter what happens, no matter what I hear, I will believe. She pressed on. See, you don't have to be trained for years. Go to seminary school. Pray without ceasing, day in and day out, in order to have great faith. The Bible says all you need is faith as a what? Grain of mustard seed. So what we need to understand, it's not about the quantity of faith, but the purity of the faith that we do have. If you have the smallest amount of faith, but yet it is unwavering, my friend, you will say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast to the sea, and it shall be done. It requires pure faith, and that faith alone is the faith that pleases God. faith that does not doubt or waver, but faith that is absolute and resolute that all things are possible. This woman believed all things are possible. That is the kind of faith we must have. So how do we possess this kind of faith that's pure? How do we achieve this status, if you will? How do we run our faith race? Verse 2 of Hebrews 12 and 1, what I read at the beginning, which is Hebrews 12 and 1 says this: therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Verse 2 says this: fixing, looking with undivided attention, our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. See, we start off the race well, but soon realize that what we thought was a sprint and would be over by now has now turned into a marathon. And now we're down to business. Look in your Bibles to Matthew 14, 22 through 31. We're going to jump to our second story. Matthew 14, 22 through 31. Forgot my Bible today. Thank God I have my iPhone. Matthew 14, verse 20, starting at verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples, speaking of Jesus, get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Just a side note, that "it is I," actually, if you look it up, it's the same words that Jesus said, "I am." Basically, he said, "I am" is here. So same thing. Verse 28, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and sinking and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Does that sound familiar? Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith. Why do you doubt?" So we say, "Lord, if this is you, say so." That's exactly what Peter said. "If this is you, Lord, say come." Jesus says, "Come." He responds. That's what we say. "Lord, if this is you, say so." He says, "It's I. Come." So our faith surges. We have peace and we have rest to take that first step. And so we steady ourselves and we step out of what used to feel like safety to us. Now all of a sudden, what used to feel like was unattainable now is not so scary. When he says come, we have the assurance, right, that God is going to, he'll be there when we step out, right? And so we take the first step, getting a little braver. Maybe take the second step, a little braver. See, Peter's faith rises and he steps out of his comfort zone. The boat was second nature to him. See, to Peter, that was a true place of comfort. Like, he felt more comfortable in the boat than he would on dry land, is my guess. I mean, if anyone had sea legs, which I don't really know what that is. I've heard Easy say it. If people have sea legs, they're more, they like being on water. And, like, they're more at home. They feel they understand the boat, the movement. They know what the waves are going to do to the boat. They know what direction, the sun. They know that all. I would need Dramamine and went out of there. I wouldn't like the smell of the fish, really. So you see that Peter is in a place of comfort. He's in a place of what is natural to him. But all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Come to me." And he steps out of what used to feel comfortable. No one in their right mind would step out into water because you would know that you're going to sink. But when Jesus says, "Come," instantly faith rose in Peter. And he goes, "I will come." So he steps out. He walks a few steps. We have faith. When Jesus speaks to our own lives, they say, open that business. He says, you can do that ministry. Or one day you're going to have children. Or one day you're going to do this. And at first we think, yes, Lord. And we step out. And we see you, Jesus. We, yes, amen. And we tell everybody what's going to go on in our life. A few steps later, we see that Peter begins to doubt. See, I'm not sure how far he made it, but he must have made it a few good steps, or Jesus was right there by the boat. It really doesn't matter. But he stepped out, right? So faith was causing him to leap. See, we're real good at starting, but how many times do we look around and the conditions, the winds and the waves, and all of a sudden the same word that once brought us peace, now we question if he said come in the first place. All of a sudden we hear dumb, because that's what we think. Did he say, maybe he said dumb. Should I come? Dumb. That's what I thought you said. I mean, that's what we start acting like. Did he really say we were going to have a building? Did he really say youth are coming? Did he really say we're going to have, I don't know. He probably said, you're dumb. Stay in the boat. See, now we begin to question everything that God has said. See, if we're not careful, not if we're not careful, we do it all the time. Depending on what's going on in our lives, if we had enough nerve to step out of the boat, and then all of a sudden our focus begins to be on what? The wind, the rain, the snow, the sleet, the hail, tornado, avalanche, tsunami, hurricane, whatever's going on in your life. Your hurricane is probably different than my hurricane. But as some people, you'd say, man, I am going out of control. But the problem is we get our focus off of what Jesus first said, and we get our attention distracted by what's all around us. The chaos all of a sudden grabs our attention. What happens to Peter when everything around him begins to distract him? And he no longer thinks that God said, come. He said, dumb, Peter. He starts to what? Sink. Are you sinking? Do you know if you're sinking? See, those are things that we need to look around in our life and see if things are actually going on. Are we living in the same amount of faith? Does your faith sound like the first story or the second story? Now, I'm not trying to bash you. I'm just saying, are we living in a place where we absolutely trust God that he's going to do what he says he's going to do? Either you do or you don't. Now, if you don't, I'll continue on and you'll get the rest of it. See, we have faith to take that first step, probably the second step. But around the third, it gets a little dicey. You start to think, what am I doing here? That boat is far back. And this is water. See, if we aren't careful, the atmospheric conditions in our lives begin to pressure us. And once exterior pressures begin to go internal, it influences our thought life, our decisions, our actions, and our faith. And in that day, when we hear the words, we believe that somehow God has changed his mind midway. And the word that did empower us has now grown faint. And we no longer feel empowered. We feel shaky, unstable. We've lost our footing. Did God really say to come? Maybe I got it wrong. See, if that's you in this room, and I think we could all say at some point or another, it doesn't have to be now, at some point or another, our faith has been challenged, or it will be challenged. See, if that's you, and you would admit that you've lost your way, you aren't quite sure what God said, if he said it. You aren't sure if you're still in the boat. You're not sure if you have one leg in the boat, one leg on the water. You're not sure if you're one or two steps out there. You're not even sure if, like, the water is rising, but you have no idea because you can't really feel the water. It's okay, as long as we admit it. because yet there is still hope. See, this is not a story of failure. Even though Peter's faith failed him because of the natural things around him, this is still yet a story of redemption. Peter, what does he do? He cried out to Jesus, "Save me." And Scripture declares what? Jesus stretched forth his hand and pulled himself up. Does that sound familiar? It's a perfect illustration of what was about to take place. Jesus was going to give his life for all mankind. Though every person had failed him, their faith was seen lacking, Jesus was going to give himself on the cross for those people. Jesus reached out his hands, and he gave his life for you and I. And just like I imagine when Peter was slipping, and Jesus reaches down and he pulls him, he had to have pulled him to himself. That's what he does to us. That's what he wants to do to us. When we've lost our faith, all you have to do is simply cry out, "Jesus." And he will stretch forth his hand and he will pull you back to the place that you long should have been. See, be encouraged. Your faith may fail you, but it's important to recognize you're sinking. And when you do, it's most of importance who you call out to. If you call out to him, he will stretch forth his hand and strengthen you. How many times, you ask? How many times will he do this? How many times can I disappoint him? How many times can my faith fail me? As many times as you call out in faith, he will answer. And he will stretch forth his hand, and he will pull you up, and he will re-strengthen you. Yes. Proverbs 24:16 says this, "For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity." Watch this. In 3 chapters later, we see someone is asking a question. And lo and behold, it's Peter. And in Matthew 18:24, Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Luke makes it even clearer. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." If God says this for man, how much more is his grace towards us? In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Keep the faith. See, we all got stuff in our lives, and this is not a condemning message of where's your faith. The Bible is full of people who their faith has been teetering. And my point is that if we find ourselves at the place where our faith is lacking, we simply need to get our eyes back on Jesus and call out to him. All we need to do is call out to him. Lock eyes with him, let him reach out and stabilize you and pull you back to the place of pure faith. Things I want you to hold on to as we leave today. Number one, never let your past dictate your faith. Number two, never let silence determine your faith. Number three, never let the attitude of even well-meaning people around you deter your faith. Number four, never let words discourage you. Number five, never let circumstances cause you to doubt him. And number six, never take your eyes off Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:7, I'll leave you with this. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful."